Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1:8. And I will be in the future, I'll be, as I do these at the beginning of each of our teachings, and I say we are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus for the next number of times, however long we can do so, I will be referring to Him, such as I did today, as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, by some title that He has that indicates His deity. So until I go through all of those, that will be something that I've begun tonight. Well, I have somewhat of a surprise for you tonight. I don't get all, anticipatory and, won't be that big of a deal probably to you, but you will remember that some time ago, we were in the course of teaching on our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, and we were doing Amos on Friday nights and Proverbs on Wednesdays. And then I told you that because we weren't able to tape or to record on Fridays, and I did want those to be recorded, that we were just going to move Amos over to Wednesday, because Proverbs really doesn't have a context, that much of a context. And we could rejoin Proverbs at any time. But Amos has more of a context, so we wanted to keep the continuity going. And I am informed and I anticipate that we will be able to record again on Fridays as of this Friday. We're going to get some kind of a digital recording device with a microphone, and I should be recording this Friday. So, that means that on Friday, we're going to be going back to Amos on Friday and rejoining, as I promised you at a certain date, Proverbs today. So if you would, surprised as you may be, if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 22. This is how deep we got into the book of Proverbs. We only have two more verses in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs to do, and so Jason's got some figuring and juggling to do about how he's tapes stop in Proverbs here on Wednesdays, and Amos goes there, and then Amos goes back to Friday here after this date, and Proverbs starts again on Wednesdays. So Amos Friday nights, and Proverbs resuming beginning tonight. We're going to look at one verse tonight, Proverbs 22:28. So follow along as I read Proverbs 22:28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. The word remove here is nasag in Hebrew, and it means to retreat, according to Strong. Wilson gives us this definition of it: to remove a thing out of the place where it has long been, or where of right it ought to be. So don't cause, it is a causative form of the Hebrew word, don't cause this landmark, which we've seen it in our study of Amos, this word was translated border, or maybe boundary in your version. We've seen it in Malachi 1, verses 4 and 5, and there too it is translated a border. In the NKJV, I believe it's border or boundary. And here, landmark. Don't remove the ancient landmark. One word that we've got to spend some time on, we're going to spend a long time on this one, is the word ancient. The word ancient is olam. And a lot of definition here for these words, which may be somewhat confusing, and I'm going to try to make it so that it is not confusing for you. Olam, according to Strong, means properly concealed. In other words, the vanishing point. Generally, time out of mind. Practically, eternity. So the idea is time, real time, there was a time, but so far away that it's out of sight, it's out of mind. And it says practically eternity. One source that I don't usually quote for you is Unger and White. And they have an expository dictionary of Old Testament words. They translate olam, eternity, remotest time, and perpetuity. Then Wilson, and while I may do this, I usually don't let you know about it, but I'm letting you know about it now. This word, this one Hebrew word, is translated at least four different ways in your English translation. And I'm going to cite him. His work is for English readers. And that is, if you look up, well, for instance here, if you look up the word ancient in English, in Wilson's, he's going to give you all the words that would have been translated as ancient, and he's going to define each of those Hebrew words. But if you also did that with the word ever, olam is going to be there too. And if you did that with the word everlasting, olam is going to be there too. And if you did that with the word eternity, olam is going to be there too. Because olam is translated those four different ways in English, and the reference book that Wilson authored is for the English reader. So whether you look up ancient, ever, everlasting, or eternal, eternity, you're going to find this one Hebrew word. He will try to give you definitions for this different ways in those different places. Under the entry ancient, he defines perpetual. Also, of time past, days of old, former times. So a long time ago, in the past, if you look under ancient. You look under the entry everlasting, it defines olam of time endless and unlimited, whether past or yet to come. So eternity future or eternity past. And then under the entry ever, everlasting, duration of time that is concealed or hidden. And let me interject into that definition here. That one sounds like Strong's, where he says something that's concealed of time, something that's hidden because it's so far away, so far back. And then as I rejoin that definition, eternity, ever, forever, evermore. So all of that is olam. Now, when Wilson defines it for you as under the entry ancient, something can be ancient, that doesn't make it eternal. If something is eternal, there's only one thing that's eternal. It's not a thing. There's one being that is really eternal, and that is God. God, that which is eternal, or that which is everlasting in the past, is ancient, but that which is ancient is not necessarily eternal. God is referred to in Daniel, I believe it's chapter 9, as the Ancient of Days. Like, if you want to talk about God's days, He's ancient. Maybe you heard some people that talk about other people, you know, very old people. These guys, ancient. Not when you put them up against God. They're not even close to being ancient. But when that is Wilson, talks about Olam in a place like this one where it's translated ancient, it kind of gives you that sense of the word that speaks about something that's really old. But when he is defining this, and it is translated as something that's as old as something can be, namely God, who is eternal, he's giving you the eternal, the everlasting, the all the way back out of sight kind of idea in time. So, how do we take that in this verse? I submit to you that you could take this two ways. This word Olam here as relates to this landmark, but you're going to get two different meanings out of it. And I'm going to suggest to you that they are both valid, but one is the interpretation. Okay? The way to do it is to look at usage. How is this word used? And it's used 440 times in the Bible. So we're not looking at all of the times that this is used tonight. All right? I'll give you an example. I'll just give you a representative use of the various ways this word is employed with just one verse or so. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures then to see. I'll show you five uses. Six, if you want to consider one that's thrown in for Christological interest, shall we say. But turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 1 Samuel, chapter 1. And this is the account wherein Hannah has promised that she would devote her son, Samuel, to the Lord if God would give her this son. And the son is born, Samuel is born. I'm trusting that you know this story. And 1:22 says, "But Hannah did not go up." That is, Elkanah, her husband, went up this particular year, the year after Samuel was born. Hannah did not go up. "For she said to her husband, 'Until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before Yahweh and remain there forever.'" Now, I'm going to ask you, is Samuel going to remain in front of Eli in Shiloh, literally, forever? Like, into, you know, the eternities of eternities future? No. And do you think that Hannah thinks that he will? I don't think that Hannah thinks that he will. She uses the word Olam, like always, or all of his life. "After I wean this child, I'm taking him up. He's going to become a priest unto Yahweh. I'm going to leave him with Eli always in the future." So always is one way that Olam is used. And we have our translation here that is ancient, but we're trying to determine how should we take that. So we can't just point to this and say ancient, because we're questioning how it is to be translated here. Turn to Jeremiah 5 and verse 15. Jeremiah 5:15, and I submit to you that this is a use of the word Olam that does mean ancient. Jeremiah 5:15. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says Yahweh. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. That is Olam. A nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. So it's only Jeremiah 5. It's only chapter 5. And Jeremiah is already saying, you guys are going to go into captivity to Babylon. And, you know, I don't know if you've read Jeremiah, like, in a very short period of time before, like I have, like I usually read Jeremiah. But, you know, if you read Jeremiah, it takes you 3 or 4 days to do it, or maybe even if it takes you a month to do it, let alone if it took you a day and you just sat in one sitting, one day you're going to read all Jeremiah, you are struck with how often this prophet Jeremiah predicts that they're going into Babylonian captivity. If they don't straighten up, particularly in regard to two issues, keeping the Sabbath and throwing away idols. I mean, he is just, it's like, it becomes so repetitious with him. He is like, I imagine they would say, they wouldn't say this because they didn't have such things at the time. He sounds like a broken record. What does a broken record do? Some of you think that you have to be ancient to know about records. You know? I'm going to tell you, if you listen to Dialegomai on Thursday, I'll tell you a story about a record that I bought back in like 1980 or something like that. And so I will appear ancient, olam, to some of you. But they didn't even have records then, but if they used our figure of speech, Jeremiah sounds like a broken record. I mean, it's like broken records skip. They get the one point and then the needle throws them back here and they say that again and it throws them back there and they say it again and they just keep saying it again and again unless you would move that needle. And it sounds like Jeremiah just says the same thing over and over and over. And it's one of the biggest books in the Bible, 52 chapters. He says it all the time. We're only in chapter 5. You've probably, I don't know how many times he's said it already. In just chapter 5. But he isn't saying that the Babylonians are eternal, is he? He's not saying that they are an eternal nation, that they've always been around. He does mean ancient. Then to Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90 verse 2. Every time I read this, I think of the same thing. And maybe you'll know what it is when I read it for you. But Psalm 90, maybe you'll think of the same thing. Psalm 90, verse 2. I'll read 1 and 2 for you. Yahweh, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, what I think about every time I hear that is I've been listening for years to Family Bible Reading Fellowship on 88.9 out of Johnstown. This guy comes on, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains or hills were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And then my family hated. They learned to hate that man on there because I played him all the time. My son tells me about, he always tells me about this one time. We had this station wagon. I sound ancient again, right? I had this station wagon and it had this, like all the seats are facing this way you're driving. And in the very back, it had a little pop-up seat that faced the other way. So you're driving this way. And we were coming back from Johnstown one day. It used to be that there was a church in Johnstown that I pastored for a very short period of time at the same time as I pastored here. And my kids would always go with me. And my son remembers driving and seeing the road just going that way and getting sick in the back seat. sick and riding home for 45 minutes and hearing the whole way. And Joan tells me that guy, he never reads anything that's pleasant in the scripture. It's always something like, I will cast destruction on you and the blight and the torment. I will become your enemy. I will set my face against you. And Gordon remembers the same thing, just being sick, being nauseated, wanting to throw up in this car to this guy saying, I will blast you with blight. I will kill your children. I will send upon you the locust. You know? And so my family, I'm the only one in my family that actually likes that program. But I think about that every time I read this particular verse. From everlasting, Olam, to everlasting, Olam, you are God. So that means from eternity past to eternity future, God, who never had a beginning, never had an end, so viewed individually, because we have two Olams here in this one verse, from everlasting, that's eternity past, and to everlasting, that is eternity future. And then if you would turn to Isaiah 26, in verse 4, Isaiah 26, 4. Isaiah 26, 4, trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength. Now, if this strength, that is Olam here, everlasting strength, is in Yahweh, is there ever a time when Yahweh did not have strength? By the way, some of you call me Tim. What's the matter with you? It's Timothy, okay? I think about that, I say, God doesn't have a problem with you abbreviating His name, Yah. So who am I to have a problem with you abbreviate my name? Here He does it Himself. He calls Himself Yah. And He says, Yahweh. But this strength is Olam, because it's His strength, and He always has it. This is just eternity itself, not divided up as it was in Psalm 90 and verse 2 into past and future all the time. Eternity, the ages of all time and beyond time on either side. Eternity past, eternity future. All right, so now, this can mean very old, ancient. It can mean always. It can mean eternity in one of two or in both directions. I submit to you, therefore, that when we see the word Olam, we have to interpret it according to its context, immediate context around it. Let me show you the Christologically interesting passage with Olam to Micah chapter 5. This one's more familiar to you probably. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are little among the thousands of Judah. Out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old. Now that's not the word. Then from Olam, from everlasting. When you connect this with Hebrews 7:3, where Melchizedek is, because of the narrated circumstances that we are told about relative to him in Genesis and then again in Psalm 110, he is made like the Son of God, and one of the ways that he is pictured like the Son of God as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is without beginning of days nor end of life. So, the Son of God, who is predicted here in his birth and then in his reigning right after in this context, here in 5:2, is Olam. His goings forth, in other words, his where he comes from, is Olam. We take that as very old, like he was created many, you know, way, way back. Or do we take that as he is eternal? Well, we look at the context, not just of the immediate, where you find it here, but the whole Bible context about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:24, John 8:28, John 8:58. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling himself I Am. That is eternal, independent, uncreated existence over against those called gods who are not really true. So he is eternal. Hebrews 7:3, without beginning of days, he is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Isaiah talks like that, with the exception of Alpha and Omega. Isaiah talks like that and ascribes that to Yahweh. And so everything in the Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. So you have to take Micah 5:2 here as being from everlasting past, from eternity, Olam. But here, in our passage, don't remove the ancient landmark, the Olam landmark, the landmark or the boundary that is Olam. Turn with me to, we have four other verses that we need to look at this evening. The first two are in Deuteronomy, so turn to Deuteronomy with me. First is in chapter 19, Deuteronomy 19:14. Deuteronomy 19:14. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set. Alright, now this is very similar language. The word landmark is the same Hebrew word, but here it defines it as that which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you to possess. I think it's obvious there that you're talking about something temporal. You're not talking about eternity. You're talking about the landmark that is set down. It's established by those men who were, but they did it a long time ago. Then in 27:17, I think this one's even more clear. 27:17. No, not this one. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Now you're talking about actually, like, here's the boundary. You know, I own this piece of land. I heard somebody say one time, pastor say this, I've told you years ago though about this, that pastor was speaking and somebody, you know, is getting all kinds of complaints against his teaching. We think you ought to teach this way. We think you ought to teach this thing. We ought to think you ought to not teach so much on this topic. And he came up with a piece of chalk, and there was, you know, like a platform like this. He came up with a piece of chalk, and he drew a circle around the pulpit, and he said, "You see that circle?" He said, "That's mine. Stay out of it." And made his point. All right. So let's say I own this piece of land. I draw a circle around it, or I draw a bigger piece around this. I say, "This is mine." There we go. Okay. This is to tell me that I need to get amaranth and replace it with amaranth. Okay. My closest neighbor is Matthew McKelvey here. Now, if I want to get more land to myself, when he's looking the other way, he's got a lot of kids, when he's busy with them, I take the landmark and I move it the other way. I move my landmark is here and I move it this way a little bit so I get some of his. This is the landmark that separates his from mine. I move mine so that mine's bigger over time. I had my best friend when I was a kid, they had neighbors, and they had an ongoing land dispute over like a landmark. It was like it was a few feet. I want to say, give it to them, you know. But they had put a fence on part of those 2 feet that belonged to me, and I never knew their name. They would talk about their neighbors all the time, and I never knew what those neighbors' names were. They called them, every time they referred to them, they called them land jumper. And the wife of this, of my friend, is his mom. My wife, my friend's mother, was what my brother-in-law would call a pistol. And she'd come over my, they'd just gonna come over my friend's house, and I can tell something's wrong. I mean, she's in there throwing pans and pots, and you go there. I remember this one day. This is all like extra stuff that, you know, just kind of pretties up. And I remember this one day my mom went over to visit just to see, you know, these are the people my kid's friends with. And there's all these gouges and holes and stuff in the wall around the dinner table. And she said, what are all these holes on the wall? And she said, well, that's whenever my kids mouth off to me, I take up a knife and throw it at them. And they dodge it, and it makes a hole in the wall. And she's not playing around. I was there when these things have happened before, like David and Saul. But I'd come, and I'd realize something's wrong, and say hello, and she'd say, hello. And then she'd say, that, and she'd use language I won't use tonight, but she'll say, that land jumper! Land jumper! And they have this ongoing suit. And I heard about every part of the suit between them and Land Jumper. Mrs. Land Jumper, Land Jumper, and Mrs. Land Jumper, because they jumped their land. They were like squatting on their land. That's what this verse in Deuteronomy is talking about. Somebody who's trying to get over on that land that is right next to them by moving that landmark. All right, this one will be very much show you what we're talking about. We're in 22:28. Look at the next chapter. So go back to Proverbs. Next chapter, chapter 23 and verse 10. Do not remove the ancient landmark. Now that's exactly the same language in English, but in the Hebrew it is exactly the same wording as well. So do not remove the ancient landmark, but then the B part of our verse tells us what that means. Nor enter the fields of the fatherless. Now, you don't maybe know what I have in mind right now. Like, what is the alternative? What's the other way you could take it? I think that the other way you could take it is actually why it's being said in 22:28. It has this allusion to it, and it's an application, and we'll do that. But I want you to see that the interpretation of it is something very literal. It's like, don't move that landmark, that boundary line, so that you can, by fraud, so that you can, by extortion, so that you can, by stealing, being a land jumper, you can get more land to yourself. Because you're also told there not to go into the field of the fatherless. And one more in the book of Job, chapter 24 and verse 2. Now this is 24:2. Part of what Job is saying. Some remove landmarks. And then so that you see that this is a very temporal reality, they seize flocks violently and feed on them. So they're stealing sheep as well. Very literally, I'm taking this, and very simply, don't do shady things so that you get over on people, so that you rip people off. Don't get over. Don't take advantage of people. Don't do things that fraudulently steal in creative and inventive ways. Don't do that. Don't try to operate in this kind of falsehood. But there is a conceptual sense that I want you to think about its application in. Go back to the, because we need to see the B part of our verse 22-28. Do not remove the ancient landmark. And this defines the ancient landmark as which your fathers have set. An ancient landmark is set back in Deuteronomy by men of old. Here it's by your fathers. And maybe it is literally, yeah, your fathers, because your land belonged to your father behind you, and his father ahead of him, it belonged to him. And in Israel, it was very definitely the case. Remember, if you've read recently, or otherwise, if you remember in the law, God had specifically told them that inheritances of land was not to move around. You weren't to sell it permanently. You could sell it. Like, let's say I had, according to Mosaic legislation, say I'm from the tribe of Manasseh, and I have a certain plot in the land of Manasseh that was my father's, that he got from his father, that he got from my great-grandfather. All right, that land passes on. Let's say it is it's an apple orchard. And so my family has been selling apples, raising and selling apples for years now. We're apple farmers. If I get deeply into debt, I can sell that plot of land. But every 50 years, there's something called the Jubilee. And when the Jubilee comes around, the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, that comes back to me. It never gets sold permanently. So if I sell this plot of land, I'm supposed to sell it based on a calculation of its value relative to the years we have to the Jubilee. It's not like it is in the United States today. What's that piece of land worth? Well, that piece of land is worth, and it does fluctuate. And I know that there are things that change the price of that land. But it's not just that land is so big, and it being that size, that land is worth $5,000. All right? This land is worth $5,000, so I sell it to you for $5,000. If I want it back, I've got to pay you whatever you want to charge me for that land to get it back. If my land is an orchard in the Old Testament, I'm to say, I've made this much money from apple sales last year, the year before, the year. But my average amount of money that I get from selling the apples that this land produces is, it's not going to be this, but just $1,000 a year. So I say, I am 10 years away from the Jubilee. I'm going to sell this land for $10,000 because it's $1,000 a year times 10 years to the Jubilee. This land is worth $10,000. If we just had Jubilee last year, I sell you this, I don't get this back for another 50 years. I need $50,000 for this piece of land. All right, and there were many other implications to doing things that way, but ultimately it would always come back in the year of Jubilee. Debts are just forgotten, forgiven. Debts are just wiped out every Jubilee. I think we ought to do this in the United States every 50 years. You know what people would do here? They'd get a credit card in year number 49. And they just, they'd get as many credit cards as they could, ring up every, take them to their limit, knowing that the next year all debts were canceled. But didn't have credit cards back at this time. But the land was to remain in the family that it belonged to. What if you had only daughters? And your daughters would marry into another tribe and they got an inheritance from their father. They become now under the household of this other guy. I said I was in the tribe of Manasseh, and what if I have no sons and I just have daughters? Well, you know what? My name is Zelophehad, and he was of the tribe of Manasseh. And so if my daughters, if I die, I give everything to my daughters and they go marry, one marries Noah, marries and these are their names. Noah marries a guy from Asher, and Hoglah marries a guy from Ephraim, and Noah, Hoglah. Tirzah marries one, they all end in Tirzah marries a guy from Judah. My plot gets busted up three ways in three different tribes, and now here's the tribe of Judah, here's the tribe of Asher, here's the tribe of Ephraim, and this little, they three of them have these little pieces here, because they got it from my daughters. They came to Moses. Moses went to God. God said, what the daughters of Zelophehad say is correct. So, I don't know if they liked the verdict. God said, they can't marry outside of the tribe of Manasseh. Now, what if I'm in love with a guy from Naphtali? Well, tough. You know? Which tells me that love in marriage is not so much a matter of romantic hearts flying out of your eyes like the cartoons, as it is, I choose to love an individual, and the romantic can follow. But the point is that these things were really important. This isn't like you think of it today. Ahab wants a little plot of ground next door to him so that he can make a garden. But problem is, the guy next door to him is thinking biblically like this and says, I'm not selling you my land just so you can have a garden. And so Ahab's wife Jezebel has him killed. And then he says, now go take the garden. And the whole fascinating story about that, I won't go into it, but the point is that plot of land for Israel was very important. We live in a time where spiritually, God is saying, your little plot of land is not important. Your material possession is not important. You don't have an inheritance that is a land called Israel. You have an inheritance, and even if you want land, you're going to get that land someday by reign over 5 cities, reign over 10 cities. You don't get that by keeping a tight hold on what you have down here. You get that by keeping a very loose grip on what you have down here. Lord, we have left everything. Loose grip. We have left everything and followed you. What shall we have? Truly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you twelve shall reign over 12 tribes of Israel. And so millennial, even land grant blessings are based on not holding on to it now. It's part of what it's based on. But this is a literal thing. So don't be involved in those shady kind of maneuvers. But are there other landmarks? This is an application, and I want you to know that. Are there other things that ones called fathers to us, not in the literal, have set down that you're not to allow to be removed? And I submit to you that there are. Don't remove the ancient landmark like these. Don't remove the ancient landmark of the deity of Christ. Don't remove the ancient landmark of the infallibility / inerrancy of the Scripture. Our fathers set it down. Men of old, it came from God, didn't it? And so our fathers that we're talking about are spiritual fathers from another age. Jesus said, you received from Moses circumcision. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. You remember when Jesus said that? He's saying Moses didn't invent circumcision. He put it into the law. But it goes back to Abraham, and Abraham got it from God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, I want you to know, brethren, that all of our fathers were under the cloud. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know what? That's not literal, is it? Because that they were in the cloud, they were identified with the cloud and with the sea, is literal. What I'm talking about is, if you talk ethnically, if you talk nationally, which according to this past Lord's Day, you shouldn't be thinking in those terms, those people aren't your fathers, are they? I'm not Jewish in the flesh. I'm not Jewish ethnically. If I am a Gentile, if I'm a Greek, and I live in Corinth, and I've got all these other guys with me who are Greeks in Corinth, and Paul writes to me and says, all of our fathers were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I want to say, if I'm thinking wrongly, those aren't my fathers. I'm not Jewish. Yeah, we're talking about regeneration. We're talking about how did those people get into the relationship with God that they then enjoyed. It was by God regenerating them to believe. How do I get into the relationship that I'm involved with as a child of God? God regenerated me, and that was evidenced when I believed. So this spiritual heritage that we have a spiritual legacy. And it goes back to the beginnings of God's dealings with men. I'm part now of this history of God's dealings with men. These are my fathers in God's legacy, our heritage spiritually of God's dealings with men. Our fathers were under that cloud. My father, yeah, I have a father named Abraham. I'm not Jewish. He's my father. He is the father of my faith. I have a faith that is very much like his. You say, how is your faith very much like his? Well, Abraham believed in spite of the deadness of Sarah's womb and his own reproductive death, as both of those things are referred to in Romans chapter 4, that God would bring life out of that death. He believed. He hoped against hope, that is, he expected against all sane expectation, that when God simply said something, and he said, you're going to have a child, in other words, you're going to have life, out of you two dead people. And so, this womb is barren, this woman's too old, even if her womb wasn't barren, you're too old, out of two people that are 190 years old, and the one, even if she was 20, her womb was barren. Out of the two of you dead people, as far as physical reproduction, out of two of you dead people, I'm going to bring life. My faith is very much like that. Because I believe that God brought to life someone who was dead. And when I believe that God brought a certain individual to life who used to be dead, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, I became a son, in that sense, of Abraham. It hailed all the way back. I believe today, wham! I mean, I went, and I'm related to this man Abraham back in time. And then I read the Old Testament, and it's not like the Old Testament. We're not under law. That doesn't has no application. What are you talking about? Those are my fathers back there. Now, I don't want to call all of them my fathers. I don't want to call the ones that killed the prophets my fathers and witness against myself. But that's not really the people in the Old Testament. I don't even want to hail back to just people in the Old Testament that usually did horribly. But those who had the faith of Abraham, those who believed in the true one living God, called Yahweh then, called Yahweh now, but recognizing Jesus as Yahweh, that's our heritage. That's our, I want to know about that. And it's not irrelevant to me. It may not be primarily applicable, like I'm going to go away and literally do what that law said to do, or abstain from what the law said to abstain from. But the principles are living and they are eternal and they are alive. And under grace, we are gleaning from our fathers under law. What other fathers might we be talking about? Well, how about this? What if we set the beginning date later than, say, Abraham? Let's set the beginning date with the Christ event. That is the incarnation, teaching, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's set the beginning with the Christ event. And the apostles many times refer to that as the beginning. We're giving you a new commandment that is new in relation to all of our history. This is the latest commandment that we got. In relation to the Mosaic, it's a new commandment. But in relation to your individual life, it's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. One we've had from the beginning. What's the beginning? The Christ event. Incarnation, teaching, death, resurrection. Since the history of the things that we believed in order to initially get saved, and thus the beginning even in my life as a believer, the beginning of my new life, I've had this commandment from day one. Where are you going to tell somebody to read in the Scripture if they just get saved? Almost every one of us, because we're instructed, because we know what we're talking about, is not going to tell them Genesis or Matthew. We're going to tell them John, right? Here, this is for the person who isn't even a believer. This is basic stuff. This is like core Christianity truth. This is where you start. This is bedrock right here. Read the Gospel of John, we tell that new believer. In it, you come to 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he's going to demonstrate that day how he loves them by dying for them the way that he died. All right. John talks about that as the beginning with the Christ event. That's the beginning. All right. Then he talks in the same epistle about fathers. He said, I write to you young men. I write to you little children because you know that your sins are forgiven you in His name. I write to you young men because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. I write to you fathers, that is, in those early Christian communities, which we call churches, in those assemblies, there were individuals who were advanced in the faith to the point that they were called elders, and we have them today, and I'm one of them, and they are fathers for groups of those little children and young men in those categories, and they care for those children in those assemblies, those congregations, those churches. Fathers. If we look at fathers that way, like 1 Corinthians 10, and like John, 1 John 2, and like we look at the beginning that way, and we look at the old time from that way, and look at Abraham as a father, and all of these things that talk about spiritually other humans as being fathers, don't remove the old landmarks that, just like circumcision, came from God through the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We call them patriarchs. Saying God originated these things, but they were first delivered to you by fathers in the faith. Don't remove the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set, that men of old have laid down. And we're in the application phase of the message now. We're beyond the, I'm moving Matthew's boundary here, right? Beyond the literal, and we're saying, don't remove the old landmarks when people want to move them. Alright? You live in a time when people want to move them. So I'll give you some that are more relevant to what we're, not more relevant than deity of Christ and inerrancy and fallibility of Scripture, but I mean something that's being removed today, alright, that you'll recognize. Don't remove the old landmarks. Things that our fathers set. Things that spiritual fathers had set. If anybody deserves to be called a spiritual father other than God, and that's in a totally different sense, the apostles, alright? Don't remove the ancient landmark of male leadership and teaching in an assembly. That is just earmarked as the most archaic, outdated, woman-hating, chauvinistic thing that you would ever hold to. I can't believe that any educated person in the 21st century would believe that a woman can't be a pastor. Well, you're just revealing that you're not biblically educated. All right? That's an ancient landmark. It never gets moved. It's not something that was from that time. It's not Paul had a problem with women. It's the Scripture said this. Don't remove that ancient landmark. Don't remove the ancient landmark of scripturally defined morality. I can't believe that I can't believe that you think that you ought to remain a virgin until you're married. And whenever that is, you might be 30 years old, you might be 40 years old, they even have a movie that makes you look like a dork if you didn't get married and you were still a virgin. I can't believe that anybody, well, believe it. It's called an ancient landmark. And if the rest of the world wants to call that something ridiculous and ludicrous, we hold to the ancient landmark. Don't remove the ancient landmark. Ancient landmarks call homosexuality abomination. That's an ancient landmark. These days, it's called an alternative lifestyle. These days, it's called a sexual preference. Ancient landmark calls it abominable. Ancient landmark calls it repulsive, nauseous, disgusting, son of Belial kind of activity. It's an ancient landmark. And whatever you're talking about in the Scripture, if it's what the Scripture teaches, if it's not somebody, it's something that's recorded where somebody did something wrong and it was infallibly recorded, but if it's the actual teaching of the Scripture, that becomes an ancient landmark. That is ancient landmark status addressed to believers. Don't remove that ancient landmark. Don't remove the ancient landmark. Today we call them liberals who have removed those ancient landmarks. I don't care about politics at all. I'm apolitical. I'm talking about theologically. I care about that. All right. Today we call them liberals. Back in the turn of the last century, when you were clicking over from 1800s to 1900s, they used to be called modernists. And you don't let go of the five fundamentals. There was a reaction to that modernism, which we today call theological liberalism. That reaction was called fundamentalism. There is a denotative sense to that word, and there is a connotative sense to that word. In other words, denotative sense is, this is the definition of a fundamentalist. This is what it is. The connotative sense is, we see certain things around those called fundamentalists that the word connotes harsh, pharisaical, make up your own rules as you go along. That's why I don't want to be called a fundamentalist, because the connotative sense of the word is not what I am. But the denotative sense, if you went to its etymology, if you went to the reason why people were called fundamentalists, it was because there was a reaction at the turn of the last century that said all these pseudo-intellectual so-called scholars who were supposed to be biblical scholars or theologians of some kind, pastors in mass, were saying that Jesus wasn't God, that was a myth. You want to hear their reasoning, you turn into the Discovery Channel or the National Geographic Channel or any of these supposed to be educational channels. If they deal with anything that relates to the Bible, you'll hear exactly their way of thinking, their reasoning on it. All right, but they said that Jesus wasn't deity. That was a myth. That's a primitive reaction to other cultures that were around them. Others had men who were deified, became deity, and that's what Christianity did with Jesus. All right? Absolutely no. That's not how it is. It's a fundamental. It's an ancient landmark. And the fundamentalist said, Jesus is God. In the face of the modernist saying, Jesus' death did not do anything spiritually. Well, he may have been a great example for us, but it didn't affect an atonement. There wasn't any kind of expiation. His death was not for our sins. He didn't die in our sins. Fundamentalist said, yes, he did. We believe the Bible rather than you. And resurrection, bodily resurrection from the dead, an ancient landmark, another one of the five fundamentals. Biblical inerrancy, another ancient landmark, one of the five fundamentals. And the last one was the virgin birth. What educated person, what person today would believe the myth called the virgin birth? Well, when you present it that way, that's a straw man argument, Brandon. That's one of the fallacies. You just presented it that way. That's what we believe is the true. There was a virgin birth. It took place. Mary was a virgin. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the Son of God. Don't let that ancient landmark be removed. Now, churches all over the place have these little plots of ground like that. They're like, you got 100 people meeting for church, and they're all trying to balance on this one place because they gave up so much land. What do you actually believe in the Bible now? Well, we believe that you ought to love your neighbor. That's all we believe. You know, and you're standing, you're trying to balance on this little plot. Yeah, that's in the Bible. I got to agree with you. That's in the Bible. That's the only thing you believe in the Bible. Don't let go. Don't remove the ancient landmark of a six-day literal creation and a young earth, young as compared to those who say that the earth is millions and billions. I heard this thing on television the other day. It's some advertisement for something. I don't know what. You never know what advertisements are today, do you, Jerry? Never know. What is this for? What does this have to do with blue jeans? I have no idea what this has to do with blue jeans. But they're cool people who are doing it. All right? Here's the thing. Heard this on there. The human eye evolved 540 million years ago. I don't know if they would have said billion. How do you know that it was 540 billion years ago? How do you know it wasn't 690 billion years ago? Well, I know that it never happened. It did not evolve. That is the most... I'm not going to go there. It didn't evolve. The Scripture says that God was created man whole. A little over between 6 and 7,000 years ago. Now, that sounds like... I'm an ignorant redneck from the woods that just fell off of the proverbial potato truck, you know, or whatever it is that they say. Like, I just got up and read something and didn't put any thought into it and believed. You know what? I got up. I read something. I did put a lot of thought in it. Put a lot more thought into it than what you did when you tell me that this took place 540 billion years ago and that the Bible supports that. Have you learned Greek? Have you learned Hebrew? I think I put a lot more thought into it than you did. But I do simply believe it. And that is dismissed, and that those kinds of people who simply believe that are set aside today. They are viewed as churls, as fools, as sottish people. They're viewed as dolts. They're just the most, you know... People that have, that's utterly ignorant, have no kind of ability, no intelligence, no thought process at all. That's fine. You want to libel us that way and label us that way? There's something much bigger than us caring what you think. It's called ancient landmarks. Don't remove the ancient landmarks that your fathers, who are those fathers? Oh, men's names like John, James, Paul, Peter, the Ancient of Days, Jesus, God, apostles and prophets. So I exhort you, don't lose the literal. Yeah, don't be a land jumper. Don't go around, don't do these, you know, underhanded, clandestine, shaky, shady things that get you more money or wealth or power or advantage. Don't do it. But also, think of the conceptual and think of the application and think of this practical use of this verse. Don't allow, it is a causative in the Hebrew. Don't allow something to cause you to remove the ancient landmarks. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.